Welcome to the Church Podcast, talking all things ministry so you can do church better. I am your co-host, Chris Wesley, joined by the John, the Ronaldo. How's it going, John Ronaldo?
I'm cold.
You're cold?
I'm cold.
You're in Vegas. Vegas isn't cold. It's hot, man. It's
not hot year round. See, here's the misconception that people have of Vegas. Yes, we get 110, 115 degree weather during the summer, but it's still the high desert. We're at about 1600 feet here, and so it can get super chilly. So actually, this past week we had a freeze warning. Believe it or not. One morning. Hey, they warned us. It's like, you know, your pipes may freeze. Be careful. You know, you better check your heating ducts, you know, before you start blasting that heat just to make sure everything's safe. So, yeah, we've had the heater running here, and it's been cold. We got into the 30s in the middle of the night. I'm cold.
The 30s.
I'm cold. Hey, I'm a California boy, okay? So 30, it's cold.
You know, it's a problem when the guy from Baltimore, Maryland is making fun of your coldness and everything. I mean, actually, as we record this, it's snowing here in Baltimore. It's the first snow of the year, which for most people around the country, that's not unique. But for us in Baltimore, we usually don't get our first snow until well after Thanksgiving, December usually. So this is kind of interesting, although open to criticism outside of John Ronaldo on this, but schools in Baltimore close when there is a prediction of snow. But this is actually pretty legit. It's pretty. Hoping to get a couple of inches and stuff for the kids to play in, because we all know that when it's snowing outside and it doesn't stick and you're kind of trapped inside, it's no fun for anybody. So,
our Canadian friends and our Minnesota friends are probably laughing at us right now going, what? What is that? That is not cold. Come on.
Although on the flip side, and you'll appreciate this, John, since you said you are a California boy and Las Vegas does get hot, is anytime my relatives, my wife's relatives from New Hampshire come down to visit us and it's like 68 degrees or 72 degrees, which is like pretty comfortable. They're like lamenting about the heat and humidity and just how awful it is. And granted, humidity makes heat even worse, but like 72, man, if I can get that all the time, like that's not a bad deal. So,
don't have them come to Las Vegas in the middle of the summer when there's 115 heat. Granted, there's no humidity, but 115 is hot.
Yes, definitely. But just a quick question, John. Are you – so I'm assuming you're a hot weather guy, right?
Yeah, I prefer the warmth over the cold. But I tell you, if I get long spells of hot weather, I can't wait for the cold. So I do appreciate the brisk coldness in the morning during the winter. There's no doubt about it. I'll go for a run. I have no problem going for a run in 40-degree weather wearing shorts and a T-shirt and getting that activity in, because it wakes you up and you're good to go. So.
Definitely agree. I'm a cold weather fan. I think I've mentioned this here before. I go winter hiking. I love skiing. I'll go running in cold weather in the snow if I can. And I enjoy it. But one of the other things I love about the cold weather is just huddling together with people, you know, and you get that warmth with those individuals that you're around. And I'm not talking about spooning, John. I'm talking about just good old Christian fellowship. Where you're loving on people, because in a cold world, it can bring plenty of heat. And that's right. We're going to talk about small groups today. And not just today, but for the next couple of episodes, we're going to break down the topic of small groups, which I know John is really pumped about.
Yeah, I am super excited about this. We've been talking about this for many episodes now. We've alluded to the idea that small group ministries are a huge aspect, an important aspect of the work that we could and should be doing, because that's where community is really built, especially since most of our churches are super large churches. Small groups is the way to go. So I am super excited. I forced Chris to think this through a little bit, because he has much more experience organizing small groups in parish settings. And so he is kind of taking the lead here with us. And I am excited to really learn from him and his experience. And I think this could be super valuable for you who are listening to this series over the next few weeks. So Chris, where do we start?
Well, you know, before we do start, one of the reasons why I was reluctant, and John's correct. I mean, not that he forced me, but he strongly encouraged it, is because, you know, the church I came from, Church of the Nativity, really did a great job of developing small groups. But as I've kind of continued on, there's been so much more that I've learned, and what's worked in that paradigm it has not necessarily translated well into other paradigms. And so part of this series is not just to talk about what does work, but also what doesn't work. And I think it might address some of the roadblocks that maybe you guys have faced, even if you did read like Rebuilt or Divine Renovation, when they talk about Alpha, or, you know, any other kind of book out there about small groups. So I think what our goal is for this series, and John, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but our goal for this series should be to give people the tools to creatively think about how to implement small groups into their parish paradigm.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's what people need. We're going to talk about resources, certainly. You know, how do you get started? How do you keep them going? You know, and I think these are really important questions, and this is where Chris has a lot of value to share. So Chris, let's start with the beginning. So we talk about small groups. What is a small group?
Right. What is a small group? So a small group is, you know, as simple as a small gathering of people, you know, and that's, I think that's the first thing. Like, this might sound silly, but there is a little bit of debate out there. And I think it is important to talk about the size of a small group, because this can get kind of, can confuse the goals that were out there. I really don't think if you have a small group of more than 15 people, then you start to build more of a congregation. If you have less than two people, then you're either talking to yourself or it's one-on-one mentoring. So I think a small group is anywhere from three people to about, you know, anywhere in the mid to upper teen range. And that all depends on the type of groups we're talking about. But essentially what a small group in a church setting is aimed to do is to create that community, to remind people that they're a part of the church body, that it doesn't matter what season of life you're in, what your age is, what your gender is, where you are professionally or anything like that. Small groups is a chance for a big church to get small and intimate and authentic. And I think that's important to realize, because so many of us, I think one of the main reasons why people leave church or don't come back is because they don't feel that connection. And small groups can provide that intimate connection that sometimes we don't get, you know, on the weekends or during the liturgy or at other large group social events. So that's primarily the purpose or the definition of a small group. It's a small group of people where the big church can get intimate, can get relational, and can get, you know, roll up their sleeves and really dive deeper into that relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, for all intents and purposes, pretty much every Catholic church, certainly ones in urban suburban settings, are mega churches. You know, other denominations would say that our Catholic churches are huge. Whether you have 1,000 families or 4,000 families, you know, however many people you have coming each week, our churches are huge, and so it's super easy on Sunday to come and go and not be noticed at all. It's the anonymous Catholic, right? You know, you could be an anonymous Catholic. You can come and go, bring no recognition to yourself, no energy. And what you do then has no impact on the rest of your week, basically, because you go to Mass and that's it, and no community. And I can certainly say that my experience, my community has been absolutely essential in my faith development. I guarantee you, I wouldn't be here doing what I'm doing today, podcasting, doing leadership development for the church, if it wasn't for the community of people I surrounded myself over the years, starting in high school, not just more recently, but starting in high school. And I have the faith I have today because of that. So I think that's super important, especially with large, large churches. So Chris, I appreciate you defining that.
Yeah. And I think it's important too, to remember that small groups are not just biblically based. I mean, scripture goes on and on about relationships, like iron sharpens iron, when two or more gather in my name, you know, just the importance of breaking bread and being community, but also our church teaching is all about that as well. I mean, it talks about being the body of Christ. It talks about, you know, when we look at the way that we celebrate sacraments and the way that we champion people through their faith. I mean, it's all about community, and organized community in the sense of small groups really helps us to do that. So that's kind of the general idea of what small groups are. I guess the other question is, okay, well, why should you start a small group program in your church other than making your big church seem small? I think one is it ensures that there's pastoral care going on for every member of your parish, every member of your church. As much as we would love for our churches to be filled with priests who could you know, come over and administer the sacrament and, you know, be that healing force anytime a family or a person, a church member is going through hard times, that's not logistically possible all the time. So I think, but having a small group there to be an extension of the church extends your pastoral care. I'll never forget this one story, and I think it is in the book of Rebuilt. And I remember this happening where there was a couple in our parish who lost their child, like early on. And basically, the couple was in a small group, and at the, child's funeral, the small group of the wife of the mother, did everything from create the pamphlets, to, greet people at the door coming into the church, to assist the church staff with the, you know, the preparation for the funeral. I mean, basically they did what I think we as a staff could not do because we did not know this couple as intimately and as personally as the small group did. And it was all faith-based. It was all meant to, you know, elevate and celebrate this child's life and also to comfort and encourage this family. And so to me, that was like such a beautiful moment of when a small group stepped up. Same thing when my wife lost her mother. You know, our small group was making us meals and they were helping us, you know, get through it and guide us and everything. And it was just nice to know that we had people in our lives that were an extension of the church, doing it with the love of Christ to do that. So pastoral care is definitely a huge benefit to starting a small group program.
Yeah, and it's so unrealistic that we want our pastor or our priest or our youth ministry leader or whatnot to know everybody in the parish. It's just not fair. It's actually unfair pressure we put on our leadership in the church, you who are listening to this, to try to know every single person in the community. Now, yes, we should be out and about and get to know folks as best as possible after masses and whatnot, but the reality is, it's impossible. And to put that pressure, especially on our priests, right? To put that pressure on our priests to know every single person in the pews is really unrealistic and unfair. And it is. It is an extension of the leadership of the church. Small group ministry is an extension of that. And so that small group fed that family in a way that you, Chris, or your pastor could never have done. And that's super, super valuable.
I think it's important to stress on the word extension too, and not a replacement, an extension, because just, you know, I know that I've seen priests, I've seen staffs use this as an excuse not to be pastoral. No, this is an extension of your pastoral care. And so, like you were saying, John, those of us who work in the church, those of us who are clergy, we need to make sure that we put ourselves out there to be pastoral and relational and authentic. But small groups extends that that pastoral care there. Another thing it does is it deepens our discipleship. It deepens our ability to go further in our catechesis. If I'm not equipped to self-grow, right? Like, you know, I read scripture and partly because of my job, but also just because I'm sold out for my faith, you know, I'll read documents that come, from the Vatican or from our popes, from our saints. I'll dive deeper into our catechism, you know, and everything. And so I'll self-grow. But if I didn't do that, really, the only time I receive any kind of catechesis as an adult is maybe through the homily and the liturgy of the word. I, of course, celebrating the Mass and going to the Holy Days of Obligation and Triduum and everything like that. But really, like, small groups is that accountability system to keep on growing in my faith. And this is where I think we get into a lot of debate. Like, people are like, well, small groups should be more social, or small groups should be Bible studies, you know, and like, we swing this pendulum back and forth. And the answer to that is yes, it should be all those things in different aspects. But bottom line is, small groups are a way for your parishioners to go deeper in their catechesis, to go deeper in their spiritual habits. And so one of the reasons you need to have small groups is it's outside of your children's and youth formation, it's also your adult formation as well, to help them grow as disciples of Jesus Christ and members of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, I was rereading the 1999 document, Our Hearts Were Burning Within Us, which is the pastoral plan for adult faith formation in the United States. And it was really interesting to reread it because one of the comments they said on there is that adult formation should be the primary focus of catechesis and formation for us. And I stopped and I highlighted that and I said, how true is that for most of us? Well, I would argue that for most of us, if we're realistic, it's not true. We spend a ton of energy on children and youth, which is important. We need to keep doing that, but less energy on adults. And to Chris, to your point, a small group ministry becomes a way of doing that with adults, because the bishops argued in this particular document that you want to have impactful youth ministry, you want to have impactful children's ministry. It starts with impactful adult ministry that really makes a difference, because of course, a lot of those adults are parents and that stuff trickles down to their kids. So I thought that was an interesting comment way back in 1999. But again, I think small group ministry feeds into that idea of putting adults at the center. Now, certainly small groups includes youth as well. You know, so we're not, you know, excluding those as well. But I think a focus on adults is important.
Well, two things kind of struck me. One is the fact that people can't see this, but John just literally reached off a bookshelf and was able to pull the book off. It's almost like he didn't know what I was going to say there. And so he's just got a huge library to his left right there. But anyway, second thing that struck me is I think we get it backwards, you know, when it comes to formation, where like for adults, we provide so much social like gatherings, you know, like we'll do, spaghetti dinners or bus trips or like casino nights or things like that, bingo for adults with no catechesis. And then for our teens, it's just like throw the Bible, throw the catechism at them and learn. And we like lack on the social side of that. And it's kind of like, you know, again, with that pendulum, trying to get it more towards that middle so that we can have a balance of catechesis information, but also relational building at the same time. So yeah, it's definitely a chance for, again, church to be pastoral, extend their pastoral care. It's a chance to go deeper and further in their faith. And then the third thing I would mention is it's also an ability to mobilize the church in a more fluid way than from like pulpit announcements. And the example I can think is, if you want men and women in your parish serving a ministry, if you want men and women getting involved in outreach or mission work, if you want men and women advocating on their behalf and evangelizing, it's a lot easier to do it in small groups than it is if you from the pulpit just say, do this, sign up for this. Because one, in the small groups, you have accountability. And it's a lot easier, John, if we were in a small group together, for me to be like, hey, John, you know, I would love for you to meet my coworker, Mike, who's not Catholic. And maybe what we can do is just, you know, invite him over to my house, grab some beers and talk about faith and everything like that. And then I know that John and I can bounce ideas off of each other to, you know, talk to Mike about his faith and to help him grow in that aspect. Or, you know, if I'm the outreach or missions director at the church and I want people to serve at a local soup kitchen, or I want people to jump into a mission trip, it's going to be a lot easier for me to talk to the small group leaders and say, can you convince or invite people on my behalf to jump into this? And because they're going to have a deeper understanding of what people's schedules are going to look like, whether people are passionate about that, then you as the missions director aren't going to be going around trying to find, you know, individuals to make this group. And then plus the people who come into that mission opportunity, if they're already in a small group, there's already that tight network there. And so they're going to be more confident going into the situation. And the same thing with ministry too. You know, when you see people serving together, having fun together because they know one another, then that's attractive. And that's something that I want to be a part of. And so I think it's important, again, to look at small groups as a way of effectively communicating and mobilizing the church into action.
Yeah, because they're already engaged, you know. Small groups already have bought into whatever. They have bought into their faith, they have bought into the church because they're choosing to be part of a small group. And that's key. That's huge. The fact that adults would choose to be part of something like that. So they are more likely to get involved in other ministries because they're already engaged versus just throwing that out there at mass, you know, where you have a whole slew of people that are engaged and have a whole slew of people that aren't engaged. And so you're just doing a scattershot hoping that you hit a target. But yeah, the small group ministry is definitely going to be a much more targeted audience. I really like that. I hadn't thought about that until you said that, but that's a really excellent point.
Yeah, no. And so then that really brings about the question, okay, what do small groups do? All right, you gather a group of people together and you say, okay, it's a small group, but like, what does that actually look like? And that's where I think we get to another stumbling block, right? So the first stumbling block is like, what is a small group? Is it a Bible study? Is it just a group of friends getting together? The second one is, okay, what's the content or curriculum that we use? And so I'm going to be careful not to like mention any specific brands out there, although I will highlight one because I think John, you and I are on the same page about it. But like I think there are some really good resources out there that publishers put out, that groups put out, and everything like that, worth checking out. There's some subscription-based resources out there. I'll share with you some of the things that our parish is using, but you know, I think like when it comes to picking curriculum, and we'll talk more about this in upcoming episodes, it all depends what the spiritual health or maturity of your church currently is, right? And so I'm going to go out here on a limb. I'm willing to bet most Catholic churches, they're a little bit stronger on the dogma, or at least what they think is dogma, than they are on the kerygma, or the relational, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right?
These are fancy words here. You're gonna have to explain some of this here, brother.
I just extended all of my knowledge of church lingo right there. No, so all right. So I think
What do you mean by dogma and what do you mean by kerygma? Just so people know what
And
that is.
you're making me be vulnerable at misusing those words. So with
Yeah, and
dogma.
you've done that to me, so
All right.
fair play.
Yeah, but who has the masters and who doesn't? All right, but anyway,
Stop it. Stop it.
so no, but when I say dogma, I mean there are people who know like the rules or the teaching, and I say that lightly because there are people who think like there are so many people who are like, well, I'm Catholic because I go to mass every Sunday, or I'm Catholic because you know I'm an usher, and they think they know the rules, and therefore they think they don't need to go deeper in their faith, but they don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you ask them why they are Catholic, they can't really get past more than, well, that's what I'm supposed to be, or that's what I've been my whole life, or I want to be a good person. And you and I know, and a lot of us listening know, that really being Catholic means, you know, this desire to have a deep personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ through the Catholic Church, through the Catholic faith. And that's accessing that relationship through the sacraments and through, you know, small groups like we're talking about, through service and everything. But it's also being able to articulate that being Catholic or Christian is more than just doing, it's also being. So again, going back to what I was saying before, I'm willing to bet that a lot of Catholic churches where they're starting out, people like think or know the rules, like know that they should go to church, but they don't know the why behind it. And they don't know why it matters that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, then that really dictates where you should start when it comes to implementing a small group program. So is that more clear for you?
Yeah, it's very clear for me.
All
But
right.
I think we get into, I think that's right on. I think you're absolutely correct. And so, but our default is, I think, a lot of our defaults as leaders would be, let's go find curriculum that's based on dogma or the Bible or whatever, you know, because either that's what we know or we want to impart that. That's an emphasis in catechesis. And so certainly we can do Bible studies and things like that, but let's talk about that then. Okay, with that in mind, with the needs of the parish, what are some resources? Where can we find resources? What are some things that we should think about in terms of resources, curriculum, et cetera?
All right. So this is the one thing that we've talked about before that I think we agree on. I think a good, if you want to, if you're just desperate for finding some kind of curriculum and you've got a low budget and you really want to dive into it, Alpha, I think, is one of the best places to start. And one, because it's affordable. Two, because it's easy to access. I mean, it's videos. The layout is pretty simple and there's support that comes with it. If you're not familiar with Alpha, or if you have used it before, the reason why I put it out there is because it gets people talking about not only a relationship with Jesus Christ and God, but their own personal lives. And I think, like, sometimes when you have that deeper theology or those Bible study groups, it keeps the focus on the subject, but never brings the person into that. You know, and so therefore it makes it a lot harder for me as a small group leader or a small group participant to challenge or be challenged on view or where I grow on these things, because I'm not really opening up about how this impacts or challenges my way of living or thinking. A curriculum like Alpha does do that, or any kind of relational based small group curriculum that encourages people to talk about their own lives, I think it's a great place to start. Because if we can't talk about me, which sounds kind of funny because we are so self-centered as people, but if I can't talk about me and what God is doing or not doing or what I'm struggling with, then how can I really get into that deeper stuff that we eventually want to get into?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I love Alpha, and Alpha really also provides that really, I don't want to say basic theology, but really starts at the beginning, and it's real kind of simple. It's like, who is Christ, you know, right. And why is Christ important, right? You know, right. And so I think that curriculum is really, really effective, and I've been part of it before, and I know, like, Father James Mallon talks about it in his book, Divine Renovation, that's a key part of his ministry over there in Nova Scotia, right. And so yeah, I agree with that. I think that's super exciting.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, a lot of Catholic churches have used it. And so we're comfortable definitely talking about it here. There's a lot of evangelical materials out there that can do the same thing. I mean, the only thing I would say is, as a Catholic church, make sure you scan and review those things just to make sure it's not anything misleading in the Catholic faith. But there is a lot out there that I've used before that I've really liked. I mean, stuff from Francis Chan, stuff from Erwin McManus, that's been out there that I think can really help, again, gain that goal of getting people talking, being vulnerable in those groups. Because I think that's another important aspect of a small group is small groups, people need to have that opportunity to be vulnerable. So that's content. I want to kind of take a pause with content though and talk about another part, two other parts of small groups that I think are essential. And one is being able to share a meal together, and not necessarily a sit down meal, but I think this is just a key ingredient for all gatherings in the Christian realm. There has to be some kind of food or drink available. So I had a guys group for a while that was all about beer, and people would bring craft beer over, you know, and that would kind of lighten it up. I know groups have had tea or coffee. I used to be in a married couple small group where the host home, there'd be a host home, and then there would be a couple that would cook the meal or bring the meal and everything. And so it was just a chance to sort of, you know, have that casual conversation and ability just to talk with one another. So that's the first part is food. The second thing is prayer. You know, worst case scenario, you can't find curriculum. You can't find anything that matches your parish. Prayer is always the key, and just bringing a group of people together to pray with one another. So praying with one another can be anything that's a rote prayer or from the heart or, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then prayer, intercessory prayer, right? Where you say, like, hey, John, what's going on in your week? And John shares, and we're like, all right, let's pray for John right now. You know, so intercessory prayer, just praying in general, food. Those are components of a small group that can help no matter what the level is, right? Whether it's a Bible study or it's like an alpha size group. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Food and prayer. That's obviously essential pieces. If I could, Chris, back up a curriculum here a little bit more. I think it's good to know what people want as well. Right. So yeah, I think as leadership in the church, we can dictate some of the things, but certain groups are going to want certain things. So I'll use my men's group that I was a part of before I moved here to Vegas. We were really not interested in doing a Bible study. So we didn't really delve into the Bible specifically. Yes, we used it on occasion, but we decided we didn't want to do that. Now, we also decided that we didn't want to be a book club either. Now, there is a place for that. Okay, so I think reading books as part of a small group could be really, really valuable. We did two books as part of our men's group. One was, again, this was all men, but one was John Eldridge's Wild at Heart, right? Which is all about masculine spirituality. Great conversations, really opened up. We did like 8 weeks on this, you know, where the guys actually read it and they actually did read it. I mean, it was amazing that we all read it. And we talked about it for 8 weeks. And then we did another book that just landed flat and it just didn't work. And we didn't want to do that. So, but my point is, know what your group wants, but don't underestimate the value of your experience. Your life, my life, can also be the curriculum. So many times, as some of the guys led, that facilitated the small groups for our men's group, was just whatever they were thinking about or going through in that moment of time. And then we'd have a conversation about it. We'd meet for 90 minutes and, you know, one of the guys would share their experience about with their spouse or with their kids or whatnot. And then it threw out a question and then that was it. Honestly, that was it. And literally we talked for 90 minutes because we all related to that. So don't underestimate your life as a curriculum as well. Not everything needs to be a book or a workbook or a journal. Again, those are valuable. I'm not against that. But Chris, to your point of talking about ourselves and being vulnerable, opening ourselves up, talking about our life, our life is and can be the curriculum as well. Now, not everyone's going to be comfortable with that at first, and I totally get that, you know, but don't underestimate that as well. I think sometimes we think we need a ton of resources in place before we get started, and sometimes the resources are just right inside our brain and our hearts and our own experience.
Well, and you know, I know some people are going to be like, well, Chris, John, we've tried that before. There's a lot of people who are like, I want the book club. I want the Bible study. I want these deeper things. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next episode when we're talking about launching groups, even a little bit further on something you mentioned where say you read a book and then the next thing you do is a flop and you're kind of like stuck, like how to keep these groups going. So those are things we'll talk about in the next two episodes, but those are realistic struggles. I mean, I've been a part of men's groups, you know, that have been together for a couple of years and for a while it was like going strong. And then other weeks we're just like, what are we doing? Like, you
know, like totally.
Are we signs that maybe the group is going a little bit too long is you end up drinking more beer than than you should on a Monday night. But, you know, it's like, we'll talk about the signs of when your small group needs a shake up or a change or things like that a little bit further along.
We had a rule, by the way, to say that any man in the group could say that you've had too much to drink and they would drive you home. So that we kind of made that a rule, a guideline for us and to be okay with that. We named that right at the beginning.
Yeah. Well, and I know people are like, well, Chris, John, I want to do these types of groups. Like a buddy of mine, Mike, he came up to me the other day. He's like, hey, I've always wanted to do a Baron and Beer group. And I was like, a Baron and Beer group? He's like, yeah, Bishop Baron, you know, Word on Fire videos. And then we drink beer and we talk about faith. And I was like, well, if it's a Baron and Bourbon group, maybe. But, you know, so like you can get into
Baron and Booze.
Yeah, there Baron and Booze. Yeah, there you go. So you can have fun with these groups, but we'll talk about it a little later on. What we're talking about is these like, first early small groups, like you want to launch groups for the first time. We're going to dive into that next episode a little bit further because I think that's the key. That's people, I think, get small groups, get the purpose of them. It's still important to talk about it, but I think where we really get stuck, the biggest obstacle is not knowing how, when, or where to start. Mm-hmm. And so that's something we'll tackle at the next episode. But yeah, just again, to recap, why have small groups in your parish? They extend your pastoral care. They, help for deeper discipleship, and they also increase your ability to mobilize as a church and to take action. Small groups need to be small. There does need to be a focus, a curriculum, or content. But in the end, really, prayer and food feed their bellies and feed their souls. You do that each week, and you're really on your way to building a healthy small group program. Where small groups should meet, we'll talk a little bit more about that in further episodes. I think the ideal situation is outside the church campus. I mean, you can launch small groups, and we'll talk more about this next episode, in the church campus or on the church campus. But the more you can meet in homes or public places, the more you are going to have an impact on people's lives and the community, for sure. But I would definitely say look to launch groups off campus. And that also depends geographically where you are as well. But for the most part, I would say, yeah, meeting off the church campus is key for that.
Yeah, good. Chris, I'm super excited about this, man. Thanks for giving us this rundown of what a small group is. And yeah, we're going to keep going. How to get started, how to launch, how to keep them going. That's going to be our focus for the next few weeks here as small groups. And so stick around with us. Let us know if you have particular questions or comments about small group ministry, things that you may want us to address. Now's the time to let us know. Best way to do that is just to email us at questions@thechurchpodcast.org. That will be the best place. That way we can gather all these questions and comments into one place. But certainly you can find us on social media. But again, I'd love to just gather some of these thoughts and questions that you have that can help direct some of our conversations so that we're really meeting your needs as a listener and as a leader in the church. So again, don't be shy about letting us know what are some of the things that you're thinking about so that we could really focus in energy. Again, questions@thechurchpodcast.org. You can also find us on social media everywhere, right, Chris?
Yep, that's correct.
I'm John Rinaldo on Twitter, and I'm John M. Rinaldo because I wasn't fast enough to get John Rinaldo on both Facebook and Instagram. So John M. Rinaldo, as in Michael. And of course, you can find me at johnrinaldo.com. And Chris, where are you at?
I am Chris R. Wesley on Instagram and Twitter. You can find me on Facebook at Marathon Youth Ministry, or you can find me on my website, marathonyouthministry.com.
Cool, man. Well, Chris, thank you so much. Why don't we end in a prayer, shall we? And we'll get ready to launch into our series moving forward.
That sounds fantastic. All right, let's begin in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this time with John and our podcast listeners to talk about small groups, Lord. And maybe for some of our listeners, this is their small group, a chance to sit down with John and I and talk about their ministry, talk about what's going on in the trenches of their church, Lord. And I want to pray that you can encourage us to figure out ways to launch, to nurture, to feed small group culture in our parishes, Lord, because it's through small groups where our big church can get intimate, can get personal, can get authentic, and can really get into the lives of the men and women who are a part of it. God, thank you so much for everything that you've shown us. Thank you for guiding us. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray.